You know, I was thinking about some of the songs that were led this morning, the Master, the Tempest is Raging, talking about our lives and the storm that we encounter a lot of times in our lives, the tempest, the storms that rage and trials and temptations that we face and the struggles that we have with disease and sickness, death itself and sin are real things. Even things that Jesus went through before he went to the cross, we sang that song, "Tis Midnight on Olive's Brow." As he was facing the cross, it seemed that Satan was about to win a great victory, and instead, Jesus deals a death blow, as it were, to sin, and overcome death itself through his resurrection. And what a light of hope, what a ray of sunshine that is to us, who all face eternity, all face the fact that we will all one day die. But we can overcome death, and we can overcome sin, that is through the victory of Jesus Christ, his death, his sacrifice, his burial and resurrection. What a ray of hope that is for us. As we think about those songs that were sung, they all talk about how God delivers. Even through the tempest and through the storms that rage, God still delivers and keeps us safe. There was a time in the Old Testament when things seemed very dark and gloomy. The children of Israel had just left Egypt, and it seemed things were going really well until Moses went up onto the mountain. In Exodus chapter 32, as Moses lingered up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and the stone tablets, we all know this story, the people called upon Aaron to make them a god, quote unquote, a golden image. And that this golden image, this calf, would represent the gods that brought them out of Egypt. So Aaron calls on the people to give them the rings from their ears, the golden rings, and all the gold, and he cast into a golden calf. And it seemed that the people had forsaken God, that the people had sinned a great sin. God's wrath burned hot against Israel so much he wanted to destroy them and utterly blot them out from the earth. He told Moses he would consume them and make Moses a great nation in their place. But Moses intercedes. He wanted to save the people. He reminded God of all the promises that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he would bring this people out of Egypt, that he would give them the promised land. And God, it seems, relents. God tells Moses, "You go into Canaan, I will send my angel before you, but I will not go with you into Canaan. I will not be with you. I'll send my angel before you to drive out the people, but I will not go." And Moses pleads with God for forgiveness. Moses says, "We will not go unless you go with us, Lord." And Moses calls upon God to blot his name out of the book of life. And God responds, "No, Moses, I will blot out the names of those who sinned this great sin with this golden calf." Moses then goes down from the mountain, and he casts down the two tablets with the Ten Commandments and breaks them into pieces. And he is angry with the people. And he calls the Levites. He says, "He who is with me, take your sword." And they go and they slay 3,000 of these idolatrous Israelites. And the next day, Moses tells the people, "I will go back up on the mountain, and I will entreat the Lord that he might forgive you, that he might find a way to deliver you out of this great sin that you have done." Moses had ground up the golden calf and cast it on the waters, and he made the people drink the water as a sign of repentance, as a sign that their hearts had turned back to God and away from this great evil sin that they had done. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses makes a plea to God. God had said, I will not go with you up to Canaan. Moses makes the plea that he wanted to see the glory of God. In Exodus 33, verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. Moses had seen God's glory at the burning bush on top of Mount Sinai in the tent of meeting. The glory of God had filled the tent of meeting. He had seen the miracles God performed in Egypt, all the plagues, as you recall. He had seen God divide the Red Sea and all the people pass through and the Red Sea devour the army of Egypt, drowning them in the waters. Moses had seen God deliver quail every day for food and manna. Yet Moses still longed to see God's glory. Why? Why did Moses want to see God's glory? The people had sinned this great sin and the glory of God had left them. God removed Himself from the sin that was in that camp. God tells Moses, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name of the Lord in Exodus 33, verse 19. God says, behold my name, I am, or I am with you. God does hide Moses in the cleft of the rock with his hand. And as he passes by, he removes his hand and Moses is allowed to see the backside, as it were, of God and gets a glimpse of the glory of God. And you might say, well, why did Moses want to see the glory of God? It was in this dark time of Israel's history, the time of the golden calf, this great sin. Moses was looking for hope. Moses was looking for forgiveness for the people, and that if God returned back to them, that He would forgive the people, and that His glory would return and be with the nation of Israel. Moses does get a partial glimpse of the glory of God, but we will see that God Himself is the answer to the great petitions of our lives. As we struggle with sin, as we struggle with temptation, as we struggle with disease and sickness and dark times, we seek the glory of God that it might shine in our lives, shine in our hearts. God did appear. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 34, verse 1 through 6. In Exodus 34, 1 through 6, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourselves two tablets of stone. So Moses had gone back up on the mountain. Verse 1 of chapter 34. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall go up with you. And let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God of merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. God comes down and He stands by Moses. But He doesn't reveal His full glory. He only reveals some of it. But He makes the goodness of the name of the Lord stand out before Moses and the people. You see, God is holy. God wants us to follow Him with our whole hearts. And the people's heart, as it were, seems divided. But God makes His goodness, His purity, pass before Moses. And He declares His name to Moses. The name Yahweh, or I am who I am. This name reflects the uniqueness of God and His full self-sufficiency. Now you might say, well, what's so great about the name of the Lord? God Himself is sufficient for us in our lives. He fills our lives with His glory, but not His full glory, for we are not yet gone unto heaven. God is telling Moses and His people, I will show you mercy. And I will forgive them. God said that He was slow to anger. And God be praised that God is slow to anger toward us when we sin. That He doesn't destroy us on the spot as we deserve. But God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34, verse 6. God loves us. God doesn't want us to perish. But He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love toward us, His people. He was going to forgive their iniquity and their transgression of their great sin that they had sinned that Moses described back in chapter 32. God said He would forgive them in Exodus 34 and at verse 7. Moses asked for God's forgiveness. Israel needed an intercessor, someone that would go before God and ask for forgiveness. In verse 9, Moses said, Let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Moses is calling upon God, not just for forgiveness, but that He would return back to them, to be in their presence, to be their people, and that He would be their God once again to restore His people back to God's good graces. Some commentators say, well, God told this to Moses that He was going to destroy the people to test Israel, whether they would come back to Him, whether they would repent. And what would Moses do as their intermediary, as their intercessor? That this was, in a sense, what Christ does for us today, that when we sin, when we depart from God's law, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. And as we pray to God for forgiveness, Jesus entreats the Lord to forgive our iniquity and that He would restore us back to His being His people. God does proclaim He is merciful and gracious. The word there for merciful is rahum. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. R-A-H-U-M. It is a better translated word as compassionate. God is a compassionate God. He is merciful and gracious and He is compassionate towards us. That means He seeks our best interest. That means He wants to save us despite ourselves. Despite our bad behavior, despite our inconsistencies, despite our character flaws, God still loves us. God still wants us to be His people. And praise be to God that He is a compassionate God and loves us, that He wants to restore us even when we fall short, even when we disobey Him, even when we fail to do what He commands. If we repent, if we turn away from that sin, God be praised that He's compassionate and wants us to be His people and seeks our forgiveness. He seeks our prayers. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9 and at verse 36. Welcome, everybody. I did not welcome everybody out. Thank you for coming out today. as we get into our lesson and as we think upon these passages of Scripture, I invite you to turn along with me as we go through some of these thoughts presented here. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus is there, and when he saw the crowds in verse 36, he had compassion for them because they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus loved the crowds. He was compassionate toward them because he saw them as helpless, as sheep without a shepherd, lost, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do, not knowing how to act. And Jesus sends forth his laborers into the vineyard to reap the harvest. And Jesus is our shepherd. And Jesus loves us, his sheep. And the shepherd cares for his sheep in ways that he would even lay down his life for his sheep. He's that compassionate. A lot of us can't relate to what shepherds had to do for their flocks. We fail to grasp the meaning of what Jesus is saying. But Jesus has compassion toward us who are lost, who don't know the way to act, who don't have the right thoughts, who don't have the right leader. But Jesus is our shepherd. He is our leader. And he loves us. When I think about the glory of God, I think about God's nature, about God's character. His glory and grace ultimately are revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 adds this, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." A lot of us fail to grasp the power that Jesus has. And the sacrifice that he gave on that cross purges us from our sins. And that by his word, all the things around us exist, even our very lives, by his word. By his power, we exist. By his power, he saves us, and by his power, we are condemned. But blessed be the name of the Lord who gives life and gives it abundantly. Not out of spite or out of some obligation toward us. God gives it freely out of love and compassion. He gives us life more generously. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of the Godhood should dwell." Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. Jesus is the embodiment of God's power. And in him, all of our sins were laid on that cross. And in his love for us, he gave his life for us. When I think about God's promise to Israel, God commanded Israel to go and possess the land of Canaan. God had promised to drive out the inhabitants of the land, the evil nations that were there in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 34. He warned Israel not to make covenants with the people of the land in verse 12. In verses 13 through 17, God commanded the Israelites to destroy all the idol altars. You see, they had idol altars to the Asherah. You might say, well, what's the Asherah? It was an idol. It was worshipped as a god of infertility. The people there, the evil nations, had set up harlot priestesses who for a fee would commit unspeakable acts. and call upon their idols, that the worshippers' flocks and land and family would be fertile and prosper. That's how they did their idol worship on these altars to the Asherah. They would go into these harlot priestesses and do unspeakable things. God reminds Israel of their worship to Him. When God wants us to worship Him in a certain way, in a certain manner, we should pay close attention. Because that's the only type of worship God has defined and the only type of worship God will accept. Now, in the Old Testament, God had certain laws concerning redemption. Verses 18 through 20, God reminds Israel of the laws of redemption of Exodus 34. This was predictive of our redemption from sin today. A parallel that foreshadows God's redemption of man by giving His firstborn son that Kyle talked about around the table. Giving your firstborn son to die is a very powerful message. A very difficult thing for God to do. To redeem us, worthless sinners, from our sins. God reminds Israel to observe the Sabbath and their feasts, verse 21 through 26. God reminds us today to write His Word on our hearts, to regard His laws as holy, unbreakable, that we should meditate on His Word night and day and seek the lessons that we can learn from God's teaching. To understand the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom in this world. To comprehend the examples that are given in Scripture are for our learning, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's a reminder that God Himself is holy, and we must treat Him as holy. And that we ourselves are to be holy, dedicated to the purposes that God has brought us to this earth for. And that God, when we die, God is our Sabbath rest from the troubles, from the turmoil, from sickness and disease and death. God is our Sabbath. He is our rest, both in this world and in the life to come. God gives us solace. He gives us peace, and He gives us hope. Now Moses was up on the mountain of Sinai 40 days. When he came down with the Ten Commandments, it says his face shone from the glory of God. Exodus 34, 27 through 33. You ever wondered what that might have looked like? Or Jesus, when he was transfigured, and I can't see the scripture, I believe it's Matthew 17, verse 6. When he's transfigured and the brightness of His glory was blinding. They had to cover their eyes. It was so bright. And it says His face shone like the sun. I have that imagery in my mind when I think about Moses. How His face must have shone when He came off of that mountain. And He had seen the glory of God and His face reflected the glory of God. And the people were afraid. Moses told Aaron and Israel all God had commanded them. And as he finished speaking, the people asked Moses to put a veil over his face because they feared to come near to Moses. Do we fear the Lord? Not in the sense of being afraid for our lives, but in the sense of obedience, of honoring Him and respecting Him, treating Him as holy as we ought to. Aaron and the people didn't treat God as holy. When they made that golden calf and bowed down and worshipped it, they treated God with contempt, not as holy. But now the people have a change of heart. Now they see this intercessor, this intermediary, Moses, and his face shining. coming from the glory of God. Today, Jesus is that face. He and His glory are what we are to reflect in our lives. And as we think about Jesus transfigured up on that mountain, sure enough, Moses and Elijah were there. The great lawgiver, Moses. Now Jesus is our lawgiver today, and His glory is something that we should have honor for. We should treat Him as holy. And in our worship and in our praise, we should give all the glory to God. And as we obey Him, as our works are made known to men, we let our light shine, we give the glory to God. The veil that Moses put on, it seems may have possibly foreshadowed the veil of the temple that separated the most holy place from the holy place in the temple. Foreshadows when Jesus died on that cross and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning that man now had direct access to God through Jesus' blood. In Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Psalms 19, verse 2 says, "Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." You want to see the glory of God? It's on display. And I don't mean in a physical sense. Certainly we can observe the heavens. We can observe the night. And it declares God's glory. The firmament proclaims His handiwork. But the glory of God resides in our hearts and in our minds. The glory of God we reflect every day is the type of glory that we see and perceive in our lives. That is spiritual holiness. That is obedience to God's law. We reflect His glory. We show that we are the light in this world. I love these two illustrations. It just goes right along with that verse. When you look out at the night sky and it declares the handiwork of God and His glory, His power is revealed. When you look upon the sun and the rays that shine and brighten up this world, even at nighttime we see the stars, and we see the moon reflecting His handiwork and His glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Have you ever thought about that you reflect the glory of God to other people? Those who are in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, this world is full of evil continually. It is full of people who are seeking after God, something better. They're looking for that ray of hope. They're seeking out people like us that shine as lights in the world, that they may understand who Jesus is. So I ask you this morning, are you that light? Do you reflect Jesus in your life? Can people look at your light and see the light of Jesus emanating from you? And again, I'm not talking about in a physical sense. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. Are you obedient to God's word? Are you actively teaching and spreading the gospel? Are you studying your scriptures? Are you doing the things that are taught in those scriptures? And so let your light shine before men? I hope that you are. I hope that the lesson this morning about God's glory and that you are the light of this world, that you'll take it to heart. God loves you. God wants you to be in His eternal glory one day in heaven, where there is no darkness, where there is no sin and where there is no death, for all of those have been done away with. And we will live for eternity in the glory of our Heavenly Father. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, here in just a moment, if you are not a Christian, you are invited to come forward. You can confess the name of Jesus and you can be baptized into Christ this morning. You can put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For as many have been baptized, have put on Christ." Peter, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, if you're not reflecting the glory of the cross, make your life right today by coming forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.